Good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at Revision. Super excited to be able to be up here, close out our Winning in the Wilderness series. I want to encourage you, if this is maybe your first time here at Revision, or if you've missed maybe a message or two throughout the series, definitely encourage you, go back and listen through this series. I know it's definitely going to be one for me that I am going back to in the years to come, just as both like an encouragement for the hope and hope for the future, and also just for those inevitable times of struggle and hard times in your life, too. It's interesting, this week I called home to Minnesota, and I was talking with my mom, and we were just chatting, sharing stories, and it was fun, and after we hung up the phone, I was just thinking through different stories throughout my childhood, and I kind of got stuck on this one section of my life that I don't know why I thought of this, but was just thinking of like, this is kind of a hard season. There was a season of struggle. And a lot of people, they kind of call it the awkward years, that kind of 7th, 8th, and 9th grade stretch right in there. And to be fair, my awkward years, they've extended well into my 20s. But that section in particular, it was just a hard season. And just to kind of give a little bit of context for you all, maybe let you in a little bit, you're like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. Here's my 9th grade yearbook picture. That's very kind of you to give some awes, because what I see right there, I just see this dark smile with a bunch of gap-filled teeth covered in braces and this haircut courtesy of Mom Clips that wasn't winning any awards in the yearbook for best flow or anything like that. But like the reason that these years were a little more, they were just tough on me, wasn't necessarily because of some of those like textbook awkwardness things that happened. I'm sure those didn't help, but it was just a season where I really let anxiety set into my life. It really settled in. And there were a lot of things that kind of led into that. I know one big thing, like my friends at the time, they decided they were just way too cool to hang out with me. So they decided they weren't going to hang out with me anymore. A lot of things just started changing around me that I didn't really seem to have a lot of control over. There were family issues. There were health issues with grandparents. There's new schools, changing schools. And sure, there was a real traumatic end to a 2-week middle school relationship that you could toss in the mix. And it was tough. There was loss of friends. I stopped a lot of the activities I was in. I couldn't really sleep. Like my mom, even she took me to counseling to hopefully just help me figure this out so I could like sleep in my own bed and not just lay there all night with like my head spinning constantly. It was just a really tough time. And not to mention just on top of everything, like that's the time of your life. Everybody, your body, it's going through a lot of changes. And it all happens really fast, and nobody prepared me for anything that was going on. It was just a lot of hormones and emotions happening all at once, and I didn't know how to process any of it, really. There was no training. I would have loved something a little more helpful than a 20-minute video, but it was a time of struggle in my life. And it kind of led to this point. I know I'm joking around a little bit, but it was hard. There was a lot of anxiety within me, and it actually led up to this point where I remember having like this mental breakdown in one of my parents' bathrooms, and just like ugly crying and a lot of tears. But I just kind of consumed with thoughts of like, I don't know, this is tough. Like, is my life just over? Do I have any purpose? And at the very least, there was this thought and this feeling, like this feeling of constant anxiety is just never really going to leave. Like I felt hopeless. And that's why, like, looking back at the series and thinking of series like this, I love it, because it's just this really helpful reminder that God, he meets us in our hopeless situations. That I wasn't alone in that bathroom, but he doesn't abandon us. He's there with us. And we've seen it all throughout the book of Daniel. It's really cool. We've seen so many seemingly hopeless situations that end full of hope because of how God shows up every single time. He's consistent. He's there. Like when Daniel and his three friends, they were taken captive by Babylon and they were forced to assimilate, God was there. And when Daniel refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar and was thrown into a furnace, God was there. And the other time Daniel refused to bow down, this time to King Darius, and he said, I'm not going to do that. And he was thrown into a lion's den. God was there. And each time Daniel kind of gets all these visions throughout the book, and he's meant to like interpret dreams for the kings. And at any moment, if they weren't feeling what he was saying, they could have just been, nope, Daniel, you're done. See ya. But God was there. Like time after time after time, we see the presence of God in the midst of the struggle. But also, in addition to that, we see that the struggle, it does not and it will not last forever. It's really cool. Like the book of Daniel is a book of hope. Hope, it's this consistent theme that we see all the way throughout this book. And today I want to close out this series in chapter 12. It's the final chapter of this book. You can follow along with me on the screen, or you can pull it up in the revision app or open it up in your Bible too. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, we've got them right back there for free at the Next Steps table. We'd love for you to take one before you leave. And if you're watching with us online, you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just let us know on your digital connection card. Check that box and we will mail one to you. But Daniel chapter 12, it's another vision. And it kind of starts by describing this time of trouble, something that like has never happened before. But thankfully, like in the midst of this trouble, it's described that we won't have to navigate the chaos of this time on our own, because God, he will tell us all that we need to know to endure these trials that we're going to face. And it's actually, again, it's a pretty cool point, like direct point to the New Testament and the teaching of the resurrection of the dead through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that one day, like all those who follow Jesus, they'll be restored and made new and united with him at the end of time. And then I'll pick it up in verse 5. It says this. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?' And the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, he lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for a time, times, and half a time.'" Which, quick time out. That is like, that's probably the most dad answer thing in the whole Bible. Like anybody else's dad do that? It's like, "How long until we get there, dad?" No, oh, I don't know. Time, times, and half a time. Like just, it's a good one. Anyone else's like dad do that? Or maybe there's some pro dads in the audience. Like that is a good one. I'm going to use that next road trip we're on, because my dad, it was like, "How long are we going to be there?" It's like, 20 minutes. And then 20 minutes later, "Dad, how long until we're there?" 15, 20 minutes, and then eventually we're there. But time, times, and half a time. That's how it goes. Turns out that just means 3.5 years. If time is a year, times 2 years, half a time, half a year. Anyways, but we'll keep going here. Time, times, and half a time. "When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." And then Daniel says, "I heard, but I did not understand." And all I can think is like, yeah, me too, Dan. Me too. And I love the honesty from Daniel right here. "I heard, but I did not understand." And so he asked, "My Lord, what will come of all of this? Or what will the outcome of all of this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And at first glance, this can be just another kind of confusing book of the Bible. You're not really sure exactly what's going on. But like I said before, this is actually a really cool picture of the future hope that we have of being united with Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. But as you can imagine, like on the other side of history from the resurrection, it can be a little more confusing for Daniel, right? Like he even asked, he said, "I heard, but I did not understand." He didn't have a complete framework for what was going on. But even though Daniel didn't totally know exactly what this all meant, he is urged to be content with the fact that God has determined a specific time for these events to take place. And then to give Daniel even further confidence that God remains in control despite these trials that will be coming, Daniel is told these specific numbers surrounding this time of perseverance before deliverance. Because I'm sure in this moment where Daniel, he's getting this vision and he's like, it just seems like utter chaos. He probably has to be wondering like, "Hey, Lord, where are you going to be during all this chaos? Like, are you not really in control? Like, what's going on here?" But the specificity in this vision indicates to Daniel God's comprehensive knowledge of what will come. And it's this basis and a foundation for Daniel's perseverance through the trials. And really, like, for our trials too, like this reminder that God is in complete control should be this foundation that helps us with the trials that are to come because of the certainty that we have, like as verse 13 says, or that we shall rest and stand in our allotted place at the end of the days. Like we can be confident in that. And you see, I think it's easy for us. We understand that on this side of history from the resurrection. We understand that like we follow a resurrected Savior to eternity with him. And while the path we're on, it has inescapable pain. Like we live in a broken world. Our lives, we're going to experience pain in our lives. Even though that's true, we can have hope that the end is eternal, that it's blessed, and it is sure. Like for real, again, this is yet another instance of hope in the book of Daniel. Like God reminds Daniel that he is in control, that he is present, and that he is there. And this kind of reminder to Daniel that God not only is and will be in control, but really will always be in control, gives Daniel confidence. It's the strong foundation, like I was talking about, for his hope in what is to come. There's foundation for his hope. And really, that's the big idea of today, that God's past faithfulness gives us hope in his future fulfillment. I'll say it again. God's past faithfulness gives us hope in his future fulfillment. That's true. God's faithfulness to Daniel throughout his life provided security for the future hope in Jesus. And for us, we can even build on that foundation of hope because of the faithfulness of Jesus. As we just hope for what is to come, like when all things are made right and made new. And we see it all over the New Testament too. It's really cool. We see other authors relying on this hope from the Old Testament. Like in Hebrews 10:23, where Paul says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Or 1 Peter 1:13 that says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Or Matthew 12:21 that says, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." Or Titus 1:2 where Paul references the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Or Philippians 1:6 where Paul says that we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And another time in John, I don't have a slide for it, but when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on that donkey and palm leaves are waving at him and they're shouting, "Hosanna," that is a cry of confidence for the hope that they have in Jesus. And these verses, like, they only scratch the surface of what the Bible has to say about God's hope-inspiring faithfulness in our lives. Like, there's hope because of who God is and what he has done. He is faithful and he's present in times that feel hopeless. His past faithfulness, it gives us hope for his future fulfillment. It's something that I know to be true in my life. Like I've seen it play out. Because I remember sitting there in that bathroom in ninth grade, just bawling my eyes out because I didn't really know how to process the things that were happening around me. Like I felt absolutely hopeless in that moment. And maybe you've had moments like that in your life. Like I felt like I had no control. I felt like there was no way to fix it. I felt chaos, like I had no value or worth. And there were a lot of different reasons, like it's life, a lot of different reasons that kind of got me to that place, but ultimately I felt hopeless. And then a kid named David in my homeroom class, didn't really talk to him that much. He said, "Hey, why don't you come to church with me?" I said, "Sure, sounds good." And it wasn't long before all of a sudden this new group of friends, I was hanging out with him, and I didn't have to impress them all the time. Like, I didn't have to impress them constantly. They were people that I didn't have to show off for or put on a show for. And how they lived helped show me that there was a way more fulfilling way to live. And it was incredible. They introduced me to this relationship with Jesus. It led me to that point, and over time, it has changed my life completely. It's changed everything. And I just look back at these times in my life and I can see, like, even in moments that felt completely hopeless, God was there. And I'm able to see, like, how he was faithful to me in the past, which can give me this hope for what he's going to do in the future. It helps remind me, even too, I was thinking, like Mike talked about a few weeks ago, there is always a countdown on suffering. In those times that feel hopeless, God is with you there and he will take you through to the end. And now, I know that this is like it's a pretty significant part of my testimony. Like, it's a big story. But I want to mention, too, like, I don't think it takes, like, those big life-changing events or moments to feel hopeless, right? Like, it's not always this big, grand moment. Like, we all have different stories. I can think of the time that my clutch went out in my 97 Jetta. I felt really hopeless, just sitting there on the side of the road and the clutches on the floor. I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? And then that was until I just shoved it into third gear, turned the key, said a prayer, put my foot all the way on the gas, and it lurched up to max speed, and it was incredible. I was on cloud nine. Again, max speed is about 25 miles an hour in third. So I was, you can picture it, just right in the shoulder, hazards on. I'm going down, RPMs are through the roof, the MPH is kind of low. People are flying by me and giving me angry looks, but I'm on cloud nine, just barely moving. It's really loud, though, and I got there. I was really hopeful on the way to the mechanic. And then they gave me that quote, and my hope was knocked down a few extra notches, but there was hope. And I say that because, again, in life's big moments and small, it's easy in our broken world to feel hopeless, like to feel like there's no way forward, like you're stuck, and that you or maybe even God sometimes is just out of control, right? It's really easy to do that. There's a lot of different things, too, in our lives that can make us feel hopeless, like our circumstances can do that. Sometimes we just, the world feels like it's crashing down on us and we don't exactly know what to do. Our doubts can make us feel hopeless sometimes when we don't quite feel like we have all of the answers. And our choices too. Like when our own decisions or bad choices or our mistakes just dig us into this hole that we feel like we can't quite get out of. Hopelessness, it comes in a lot of different flavors, but ultimately it just leaves behind this taste of fear and instability. And you know, this Palm Sunday, as we gather here together, as we look forward to next week when we'll celebrate Easter together and celebrate God's past faithfulness through his life, death, and resurrection, my hope is that this message of hope can just encourage us, like this reminder of God's faithfulness can give us the confidence that we need, that you need, to be reminded that what God has said that he would do, he has done. He's always come through, because when I remember this, like for me, for the biblical authors, for Daniel, when we remember this, it sets this foundation in my heart, and it gives me hope of the ultimate and complete fulfillment that is coming. Because again, God's past faithfulness gives us hope in his future fulfillment. Will you guys pray with me? Dear God, we just want to come humbly before you and thank you for your presence in our lives. I feel like so often we kind of ignore it. We try to do things on our own. We feel like we're trying to get our way out of some of the struggles that we go through. And I just pray that, I don't know, we would lean more on you than we tend to. Just in those moments that feel hopeless or feel out of reach, the chaos-inspiring moments in our lives, that you would just pour over us, that your presence would pour over us, so that we can be reminded and know that you have always been there for us then, so why wouldn't you be there for us now? And give us this confidence to move forward and to praise you in the midst of those hopeless situations. God, we thank you so much for sending your son, and that next week we get to celebrate his life, death, and resurrection together. Lift all this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.